Our Bibles back to 1 Corinthians, but I want to go to chapter 1. This morning, we'll be looking here in chapter 1, two verses, and I'm going to go back to chapter 1 again this evening, but let me read a couple of verses to you here in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. And I'll read 23 and 24. And this is my message. I want to talk to you about the Apostle Paul and his message. Let's talk about this man we know is the greatest man of the apostolic times. This is the Apostle Paul and his message. And I direct your attention to verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. What is true preaching? I certainly believe that this man, the Apostle Paul, was the greatest of the preachers. Other than our Lord Jesus, he's the man that God used to establish so many churches. He went out on three missionary journeys. He wrote roughly half of the New Testament. He was just an outstanding preacher of the gospel. And as we look for a man who is an example of one who knew the truth and who could set forth the truth, we go to this man, the Apostle Paul. And he was a real preacher of the gospel. What is true preaching? Well, it is, and I jotted down just a few things here. It's God speaking to men. He speaks to men through a man. He speaks not only through the man's voice, but he also speaks to men through a man's character and his life. That's the reason the Word of God is very specific, such as in 1 Timothy chapter 2. There are different qualifications for the ministry. Just because a man has an ability to speak the truth, that doesn't mean he is himself qualified to be a preacher of the gospel. Because this matter of setting forth Jesus Christ and Him crucified, yes, certainly it involves the voice. It involves a man preaching literally, and like I'm doing now, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? But there are other things involved in being a preacher. There's a man's life, his character, and these things matter very much. Because there are some things that disqualify a man from being a pastor. If he can't rule his own household, for instance, that leaves him out as being a preacher of the gospel. He's got to be he can't be divorced. He's got to be the husband of one wife. There are other qualifications that the Scripture sets before us. But also, when he speaks, he's got to speak from his heart. And I'll always remember what I heard Brother Scott Richardson say about true preaching. He said it is God from his heart conveying to a man's heart a message, and then that man speaking from his heart to the hearts of people, and they receive it. That's what true preaching is. It isn't just vocalizing a few words. There are many people who are orators, and they're quite good at speaking. But that doesn't mean they'd be a good preacher. Yeah, I've heard this said when kids are growing up, a young fellow's growing up, and he's in high school, and he does good in the debate club, and he's a good public speaker, and they say, hey, you'd make a good preacher. Well, that's not a qualification for being a preacher, just being a good public speaker. You've got to have the right message, and you've got to receive a message from the heart of God to your heart, and then convey it from your heart to the people. You see, we're not professors who, in some kind of classroom environment, just give out information. Anybody can give out information. But those who speak for God, those who set forth Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it is evident to those people who love the gospel that they speak from their hearts. And then as we speak from my heart, as I speak from my heart, I'm speaking to your hearts. I remember the illustration, the story of Benjamin Franklin, who didn't love the gospel. Those early founding fathers of our country, I can't find where any of them knew how God could be just and justify the ungodly, although they did speak of the name of God every once in a while, and they spoke of the providence of God. But Benjamin Franklin, he wasn't one who believed the gospel, but he often listened to a preacher by the name of George Whitefield. And Whitefield was an evangelist. He was a man who believed sovereign grace. He had a man who had a great passion for the conversion of people. And he would preach, and it was obvious when Whitefield was preaching, and if you read any of his messages, even in reading them, you can see that he's speaking to people from his innermost being. He's laying bare his heart. That's what he's doing. And Benjamin Franklin would often go and listen to George Whitefield preach. And one of his fellow buddies said to Benjamin Franklin one day, I don't know how you can go listen to George Whitefield. You don't believe what he preaches. He said, no, I don't believe what he preaches, but he does. And I love to hear a man talk who believes in his subject. And Whitefield did believe in his subject. And I believe in my subject too. And it's obvious as you read through the epistles of the Apostle Paul, he believed his subject, and his subject was, we preach Christ crucified. This was his passion. This came forth from his heart. This is a man who meant business. He's not just merely giving forth words that are accurate. Now, we do want to be accurate. I've got to speak to you from the Word of God. This is the sole basis of all that we believe and all that we do. But I'm not just merely here to give you a few facts concerning God and a few facts concerning us and a few facts concerning Jesus Christ. I want to indicate to you through my preaching, I really believe Him and love Him and adore Him, and I want you to. I want you to do the same thing. That's what it means to preach from your heart. It's to mean business. It's to be serious. It's to speak knowing that I'm dealing with eternal issues here. And I'm speaking to you who are, you're a soul. And you're going to abide either in heaven or hell forever. You're going out into eternity to meet God. And I'm very concerned that you know Christ Jesus. Because without a saving knowledge of the Son of God, you have no hope. You have no help. You'll have no life. You'll have no welcome by God. There is a way of salvation. There is life for those who are dead in trespasses and sins. But this life and this salvation is embodied in a person, Christ Jesus. And my desire is that you know Him. This one whom to know is life everlasting. I love the doctrine of the Word of God, the doctrine of grace. I love what we call TULIP. But I'm not here to convince you to believe those things. I don't think the thief on the cross knew anything about TULIP. But he did know this. He was a vile, vile sinner. And the one dying on the middle cross, that's the Lord of glory. And he believed he'd have a kingdom. And he believed he could save him. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And the Lord Jesus said, verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. Our Lord Jesus, when he spoke to people, when he preached to people, it was obvious he spoke from his innermost being. He wasn't just giving out a few accurate words without any concern for those who heard them, desiring and asking God to bless the word as it went forth. And we ask God to bless the word as it goes forth. God's got to do something for you. He's got to do something for me. That's what true preaching is. It's God speaking to men through the heart, through the voice, through the life, through the character of a preacher. That's why preachers have got to be careful about their conduct. Got to be careful how we conduct ourselves, because there is a sense in which I preach every day. And I try to be aware of that. I try to be aware of how I dress, how I conduct myself. Because right or wrong, people judge the gospel and people judge our church by the preacher. Now, I'm not going to walk in order to conform to the standards that the world sets. I'm not going to do that. But I am going to endeavor to walk in this world before God in a way that honors my Lord. And it reflects, hopefully, upon the well-being of the people to whom I minister. And that's obvious with the Apostle Paul. And I'll tell you something else about true preaching. It is the declaration of the gospel. That is the good news of the work of redemption that has been finished. Of reconciliation that has been accomplished. We preach a Savior who lived, who died, who was buried, who rose again the third day, who went back to glory, and whoever lives to make intercession for us. He's a victorious Savior. This is not a Savior to be felt sorry for. This is not a Savior that we wish he could do his will. No, this is the King of glory. He's the sovereign. That's who Jesus of Nazareth is. He's been elevated to be sovereign over all by virtue of his successful work of redemption. We preach somebody and his work. That's what we do. And I don't know who you listen to. If you happen to be visiting here this morning, if you're watching on the internet, I don't know who you listen to on a regular basis, but if they don't preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, the life that he lived was perfect, the death that he died was a substitutionary death, it was a successful death, it was a sacrificial death, it was a sovereign death, he rose again, he ever lives, he has dominion, he has authority over all. If your preacher doesn't preach that, you need to trade him in and get a new one. You need to get somebody to tell you about the Son of God. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the sovereign. You'll live according to his will. He does what he wills with the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And he doesn't need your permission. Amen. Job even says he doesn't give an account to anybody of his matters. He doesn't answer to anybody. You have to answer to him. But he doesn't answer to you. True preaching is the declaration of the gospel. That the work that was absolutely necessary to bring ungodly folks like us unto God It's been finished. That's good news. It wouldn't be good news if I laid down for you certain rules and regulations and laws that you had to keep in order for God to be satisfied with you. That wouldn't be good news. You'd be right now, well, I got to do this, I got to do that, got to do that. I got to keep the Ten Commandments. I got to love others. I love myself, all of these things. That's not the way of salvation. Because if that was the way of salvation, wouldn't anybody be saved? That'd leave us all out. The message that we have to declare from our hearts is salvation by grace. Amen. Salvation by mercy. Salvation through the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this about true preaching. When blessed of the Spirit of God, it brings about a marvelous effect in the hearts of those who hear the message. The Spirit of life has got to do a work within us, doesn't he? That's just vital. Don't leave out his work. You see, he teaches us, he reveals to us, he makes known to us that which our Lord Jesus Christ has done. And he shows us, and he convinces us that all that God demanded, which we could not produce, the Lord Jesus, he's accomplished it. That's what the Spirit of God does, and he works within the heart. It isn't the preacher. It isn't the power of the preacher or the ability of the preacher. Let me give you an illustration of how I would liken preachers to. This is how I liken myself to this. That pole on which Moses put up the brazen serpent. It only had one useful purpose. Hold up the brazen serpent. That's all it was good for. And that's what a preacher does. He holds up, he's like a pole holding up Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. That's what we do. We're just a pole. Don't get infatuated with the pole. My, what a wonderful pole. No, it's the brazen serpent. Oh, I've been bitten with the serpent of sin. Oh, I'm dying. But that preacher preached Christ, the Savior of sinners. He preached that he's the Lord. He preached he's the great physician. And I look to him. The pole can't save you. But the brazen serpent, I look at that brazen serpent. That healed anybody who looked of that awful poison of the fiery serpents. And I'm telling you, there's salvation in a look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Spirit of God, he works miraculously through the preaching of the Word. And I look at this man, the Apostle Paul. Whatever he set out to do, he did it with all of his heart. He was sold out to whatever it was he believed in. Before conversion, he was sold out to self-righteousness. He was sold out to being a Pharisee. He was sold out to believing that salvation is by doing the best you can do and keeping the law of Moses. And then after conversion, he was sold out to the gospel. He never was halfway on anything. You know, the scripture says this. It's a good verse for all of us to remember. You can jot it down if you like. It's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. It says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Do it with unwearied diligence. And really, that applies to everything. It really does, whether secular or spiritual. If you find something to do, do it with all your might. And I say, is there a gospel to be believed? Believe it with all your heart. Is there a Savior to be sought for? Listen to what the Lord says. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's what he said. You'll seek me, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. Half-hearted effort, you might as well forget it. Well, I'll be religious on today, this morning, but rest of the week, I just don't have much time for God. Well, just forget it then. Because your heart's not in it. He said, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Is there a God to be worshipped? Is there a God to be worshipped? The God who made heaven and earth? The God of whom the Bible says, in him we live and move and have our being? Is there a God to be thanked? Is there a God to be adored? Is there a God to be approached through Jesus Christ the Lord? Then worship him in spirit and in truth. And if you don't, you'll regret it forever. And this gospel, if you don't believe it, you'll regret it forever. This Savior who we're to seek for with all of our hearts, if you don't do it, you'll regret it forever. I'm telling you the truth. Is there the cause of God to be served? Then serve it. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, and whatsoever you do in word, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Is there a Bible to be read? Read it. If you don't read it, that's your fault. It's not God's fault if you don't read the Bible. He gave you the Word. What are you doing with it? Well, it's a good place to keep, you know, used to have family Bibles. I'd visit people. It's not so much anymore. It's kind of the older folks used to do this, have big family Bibles, and you got all the marriage records and obituaries and all those kind of things in the family Bible. Well, let me show you the family Bible. You open it up, and it's just kind of a scrapbook of all the events of your life and so forth. God gave you a Bible, you read it. Like that fellow told Spurgeon, he said, you know, I hear you preaching the way of salvation's found in this book somewhere. I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it. Is there a job to do? And is it whether secular or spiritual? Is there something to do? Well, do it with all your heart. Don't do it halfway. Is there somebody you know who needs encouragement? Well, what are you waiting on? Get on the telephone. Go see them. Visit. Is there somebody you know needs a hug, needs a visit? Let's get busy. Because there's no activity for your body in the grave. That's what Solomon is saying there in Ecclesiastes. Is there a wrong that you need to make right? Let's get with it. Is there forgiveness you need to grant? Let's grant it. Is forgiveness Is there forgiveness you need? Go to somebody and say, I'm sorry. You see, this is the way the Apostle Paul was. He wasn't half-hearted about anything. He just jumped in. If he felt compelled to do something, he did it with all of his might. I think about, the seven churches at Asia Minor. One of them was called Laodicea. And the Lord had different things to say about the different churches in Asia Minor. And he got to the last one, the church of Laodicea. He said, I wish you the hot or cold. But he said, you're lukewarm. He said, I'll just spew you out of my mouth. It's get in or get out. That's what he's saying. Paul, he was an unusual fellow. If you consider him as a sinner, he was an exceedingly great sinner. He didn't do that halfway either. In fact, he even said this toward the end of his ministry. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And he wrote there in Romans chapter 7, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, not that I used to be, but that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, Christ Jesus, the Lord. And when it came to persecuting the church, I tell you what, he was second to none. He was at the top. He persecuted more than anybody. Because that's just the way he was. If he is going to do something, he'd do it with all his might. He's fully committed to destroying the church of Jesus Christ. We read in the book of Acts, as for this man we know as Saul or the Apostle Paul, he made havoc, he tried to ruin, he tried to destroy, he tried to devastate the church. He entered into every house in Jerusalem and he forcibly drug men and women and committed them, delivered them to prison if they believed that Jesus was the Christ of God. That's how committed he was. In fact, he later said in the book of Acts chapter 26, he said to Agrippa, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and I was being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even to strange cities. He said I was like a madman. I just went after them wherever they were. He went door to door. He went house to house. Anybody in here who believes Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ of God, you better tell me. He had soldiers with him. He had temple policemen with him. You're going to jail. That's just the way he lived. He was all in or all out. And if you consider his conversion, it's the most notable of all those we read of in the Word of God. Worked by the miraculous power and voice of the Son of God. He's on his way to Damascus. He had papers to arrest anybody that dared believe the gospel of Christ. And all of a sudden, as he traveled, a bright light lit up the pathway. And he fell off his horse. And the other men who were with him, they also saw the bright light, but they didn't hear the voice. He did, but they didn't. And it may be this morning, you may in a sense see the bright light of the things of God, but you've got to hear the voice of Him, the voice of Him who wakes the dead. And you hear that in here. You hear that in the heart. But he heard the voice of the Son of God said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He called Jesus of Nazareth Lord, and he meant it. What happened? Something has happened to this man. He goes from being an enemy to a friend. He goes from being fervently opposed to Jesus of Nazareth to bowing before him and calling him Lord and meaning it. What happened to him? Grace happened to him. And grace has got to happen to you and me too. So I don't understand why people don't believe this gospel. Well, they're certainly responsible to, but they won't till mighty grace comes along. And grace, it's very mysterious and miraculous. It accompanies the word of the gospel, and then wonderful things happen. And all of a sudden, you're different. And you love the message of Christ and Him crucified. Yeah, he was so unusual even in his conversion. If you consider him as being an apostle, he did more, wrote more, preached more, traveled more than all the other apostles. In fact, he even said that. He said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." That's what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He talked about the other apostles. He said, "I labored more abundantly than they all, and was thankful to do it." If you consider him as one who was very concerned about those who were lost, he was so anxious for conversions. That's something I talked to Jean-Claude about this. I said, I wish God would give us a greater burden for the lost. I wish God would give preachers a greater burden for the lost. I wish God would give this preacher a greater burden for the lost. Listen to what Paul said. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." I want them to be saved. Oh, he said, "I bear them record. They've got a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. They won't submit to be saved by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They won't submit to that righteousness that's already been established." But he wanted them to be saved. He wanted them to be converted. He even says this in Romans chapter 10. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." He was burdened over the lost. I pray, I've asked God, give me a burden for the lost and give our church a greater burden for the lost. There are people around here who never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we care? Are we interested in them? Or are we just satisfied to meet inside this nice, comfortable building and we'll go ahead and believe this message, and whatever anybody else believes, that's too bad. We got it. Sorry, y'all don't have it. Is that the way we're going to be? Or are we going to be prayerful to God? Oh, God, take the word. Oh, God, use me with my neighbors, with my friends, with my relatives to tell them about Christ Jesus. Because, see, you have a responsibility too. We're all to be evangelistic. We're all to be telling people of Christ Jesus. Boy, Paul was an example. He was so anxious for the salvation of others. And he even said this. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and I'll wind this up here. Here we see his total dedication and commitment to Christ. And as you're making your way there, he even said to Timothy, he said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Look at his commitment to preaching the gospel. He set forth, and I won't take the time to go through this, but he's talked about things that preachers have the liberty to do. Be married, have a wife, that's fine. But he wasn't married himself. Though he had the liberty to do that. Don't believe what these church, there's some churches say preachers can't be married. That's not right. That's contrary to the word of God. Peter was married. We read that his mother-in-law was sick, had a fever, and the Lord Jesus healed her. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said, yeah, the liberty to be married, but he chose not to. He talked about don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn. That is, preachers. Preachers are to be financially supported by those who hear the gospel from him. That's biblical. But he said, as for myself, he said, but I've chosen not to do that. He built and he sold tents. That's what he did. And the reason he was willing to do without was because he was so burdened over the loss. He didn't want anything to be an obstacle in front of them. And he says this, drop down to verse 19. He says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all that I might gain the more. Look at verse 20. He says, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. He said, what in the world is he talking about? Well, let me just illustrate this for you. He went out preaching, he picked up Timothy. Acts chapter 16, he picked up Timothy. You know what he had done to Timothy? So he would be more in favor with the Jews. He had Timothy to be circumcised. Well, that didn't mean anything. That was Timothy, he's a Gentile preacher. Well, why did the Apostle Paul do that? And there are some who say he was absolutely wrong in doing that, but he had a good motive. He wanted the Jews to listen to him. That was his goal. He just wanted people to listen to what they had to say. He wanted to gain them that were under the law. He knew the Sabbath had been fulfilled, but he still met with the Jews on what day? The Sabbath day. Even though he knew Christ is our Sabbath, but he'd meet with them. And he met with them on the Sabbath day. He didn't say, listen, you bunch of fools, the law's been accomplished by Christ Jesus. No use for you to meet on Saturday. Let's meet tomorrow on Sunday. He didn't do that because he would have immediately cut off all Jewish listeners. That's not what he wanted to do. Amen. He didn't want to do that. He wanted them to listen to him. And so he'd just meet with them on the Sabbath. Well, what about the Gentiles? Look at verse 21. To them that are without law, that's the Gentiles, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are outside the law, or without the law. In other words, he said, for the Gentiles, he said, I became like a Gentile. He said, my whole focus has been to gain them, to gain their interest, to gain their friendship, and to gain their listening ears. That's what his goal was. I want you to listen to me. I don't want to cut you off by some of these other things that you might not like. I want to preach the gospel. And he said this, and I'll give this to you and quit. He says this in verse 16. Chapter 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. He didn't have anything to glory of because the Lord taught him the gospel and the Lord called him to be a preacher of the gospel. He said, for necessity is laid upon me. How do you know, preacher, when you're called to preach the gospel? When it's like a hot coal burning within you and you just got to tell the story. And he says, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I don't want a woe over my head. I'm going to tell people about Christ. Amen. I'm going to be free from their blood. Amen. And that's on you. You've heard the truth. And I pray God will make it effectual to you. But he has to do that work. See, it's like we're backed up in a corner. Lord's got to do it. And we ask him to. We pray for him to. Lord, give us a burden. Help us to preach the gospel by every means you make available to us. And then, Lord, you take that word that people hear in their ears or they read it with their eyes. Drive it home to the heart. Well, let's sing a song, shall we? Let's sing 258, He